David, Brenda was, and Jan are here just to see what kind of sermon can you make out of the title Clumsy Cows? So, excuse me. So, you know the story already. But as we ended last week, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah had come back together through treachery and through murder and through evil schemes, and they're united once again. It was God's plan that it happened that way, and it had to happen that way. But now all the Hebrews had one king. Israel was one united nation. But David wanted more than God's provision. He didn't want God just to bring the people back. He wanted God's presence. He wanted God to dwell with his people. My wife looks pained. 2 Samuel 6:1. I told Hunter, him and Zach are the only ones that actually have to pay attention to all this. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. It's debated as to who the choice 30,000 are. A lot of people, the New Living Translation I know says it was the 30,000 troops. And that may have been, but I think it was more than that. I think that that's probably not correct. The one line here in 2 Samuel, this is all it says, is a whole story in 1 Chronicles. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, it tells more. It says there that David sent out word throughout all the land of Israel. We're now one nation again. Judah and Israel are one nation. And David sent out word for the priests of every city and all the high priests to join together among these choice men. So I think it's more likely that the choice men here are all the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. They've all come back together. The word used here for choice men is backer. It's used 13 times in the Old Testament, and at every instance it refers to God's chosen ones. So that lends light to it's probably the priest that he's talking about here. Now, no doubt the army was probably present. Okay, there were more than 30,000 people in this procession, as we'll see. And David wanted to display certainly God's might through Israel, the army, the military. He wanted to show the might. But he also knew that only Levitical priests were allowed to carry the ark. And David knew this, and this becomes important. 2 Samuel 6:2. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. Okay, whole bunch of words there. If you're not familiar with what's going on, they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. Only the priests are allowed to touch the Ark. And David knew this. And this becomes a problem. The Ark is in Philistine. It was captured by the Philistines in a previous war, the war with Saul. And so now resides in Philistine territory. Israel is a tiny, tiny country. Okay, if this church was the world, Israel would be the little cross on the top of this thing. Okay, so it's a little tiny country. And so the Philistine area, they had the mid-northern part of the country, and David's kingdom was down here. And so David sends up to the Philistine country where they had captured the ark, and he says, go bring the ark back, because now David's conquered the Philistines. And so he sends his people up there, and he's going to bring the ark back. The town is about 10 miles north of Jerusalem. Okay, they didn't have planes, trains, and automobiles, okay? They had to walk. And so you can imagine this well-worn but dusty road between the two cities, the Philistine capital and Jerusalem. And so you have these 30,000-plus people, and they're marching, and they're kicking up dust and everything. The ark was basically a box. Ark actually means box. That's how it translates. It was 3 feet 9 inches long, by 2 feet 3 inches in width and 2 feet 3 inches in height. So it's basically about the size of the top of the lectern here. That was the size of the ark, about this tall. It wasn't a huge thing. Okay, it wasn't like it weighed 1,000 pounds, and that's why it was so easily carried, and that becomes important also. It was made of wood overlaid with pure gold. On top were two cherubim, angels. We always picture the angels as, and we've gone over this, as when we say cherubim, little chubby baby angels with wings. Okay, the cherubim, the cherubim were God's warring angels. They're the heads of his army. When Jesus comes back, these are the angels that are coming with him. They're the ones who guarded the way to the Garden of Eden so that nobody could get get back to the Garden of Eden. We picture the ark like this. Can you bring up the first slide, Zach? We picture the ark like this. And there's a lot of things accurate about it. The poles were probably placed right where they are in the picture. The rings on the side of the ark. But the angels on top aren't biblically correct. It more likely looked like this. Can you bring up the next one, Zach? It more likely looked like this with the angels. The two places describing what the ark looked like are both in Exodus, Exodus 25 and Exodus 37. And Exodus 37:9 describes like this. The cherubim spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, with their faces one to another toward the mercy seat were the faces of the cherubim. So the two angels are on the sides, and they don't have their wings toward each other like this. They have them up over the head, like we saw in the picture. And then God would come down, and he would reside between the wings of the cherubim. So there had to be a space there for God to come down, and they're casting a shadow on the box down here. And the cherubim weren't looking at each other like this. They had their heads down. And the reason they did that is because they couldn't look on the glory of God. God's glory is so much that even the angels can't look at him. When the Bible describes angels and it describes their wings, they have wings that the specific purpose of them is to cover their eyes when they're in the presence of God. And so they had to be looking down at the ark instead of at each other because God would be in between them. So anyway, back to our story. The last time the ark is mentioned is back in 1 Samuel 7:1. It sat like a useless, worthless relic between somebody's house up there in Philistine country. Just sat out in back of the shed. Two brothers happened to own the house, Uzzah and Ahio. They were the sons of Abinadab. Abinadab? Is it Abinadab? Abinadab. Abinadab was the priest who led Saul into his final battle when he was killed. Now, neither Saul nor Abinadab bothered to consult God. Should we go up and fight the Philistines? How do you want us to fight this battle? They just decided to go, and they didn't take the ark with them. Neither Saul nor the high priest considered consulting God, and that had dire consequences, as you know, because they all died in battle. But now we're 7.5 years down the road, and the kingdoms have come together, and Uzzah and Ahio are just as unconcerned about how they handle the ark as their dad was. To them, it's just some piece of wood out back. Bad news for them. But David also is to blame for what happens. So Uzzah and Ahio throw the ark on a new cart. David, this is the important part for us. David got a brand new cart, brand shiny new, had the wood all polished, brand new wheels on the thing. Everything is brand new. And he thinks, I'll just send that up there to get the ark. Surely God will be pleased with that. He's going to look down and see how much he means to me. And look, God, I got you a brand new cart. We're going to take the ark and we're going to put the ark on that. We're going to bring it back to your capital, God. We're going to bring it home to your capital, to Jerusalem. Now, why didn't God kill Uzzah when they're loading the ark onto the cart? Why didn't he just kill him then? I have a theory about that, and we'll get back to it. But it gives us an important lesson. Last week's important lesson from David was you can't lose your salvation. This week's important lesson from David is coming up. 2 Samuel 6:5. David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. Uh-oh, there goes the Church of Christ, right? They say you can't use instruments to praise God. Only the human voice is holy enough to praise God. Guess they don't have that verse. But again, you need to picture the scene. And you have to picture because there is a huge party taking place. You have tens of thousands of people and they're carrying the ark, and the ark is going along. And by the way, you see all these paintings, and I looked at hundreds and hundreds of paintings of this scene, and David's always out in front, and he's playing his harp, and he's everything. Might have been, but probably not. Usually, with very few exceptions, the ark went first, and then the priest, and then the leaders of the country, and then the military came behind them. So probably the ark is out in front, David's behind the ark. But anyway, so they're having this one big party. It's exultant joy, and everybody's dancing and singing and playing instruments, and everything's going on. And then clumsy cows. You need to picture the scene. 2 Samuel 6:6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Here's where David's life changes. Right here where these cows, the oxen, right where they stumble, David's life changes. By the way, see his hand are in italics? What's that mean? We went over this last week. If you see words in your Bible that are italicized, they weren't in the original language of the Bible. We've added them for clarity. So it says he put out his hand to touch it. He may have braced it with his back. We don't know. Okay, we added that in for clarity. 2 Samuel 6:7. However he touched it, but the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down on the spot for his irreverence, and he died there beside the ark of God. Note the seriousness of this scene. And picture what's happening. Remember what's happening. They're throwing a big party because they're bringing God's presence back to Jerusalem with them. And everybody's in this festive mood. But God's anger burned against Uzzah. If we were putting it in our language today, we'd say God was red hot. He couldn't get any madder. Can you bring up the next picture, please, Zach? Here you see this moment. Uzzah touches the ark, and they picture, the artist pictured it, as lightning comes down and strikes Uzzah dead. Can you bring up the next picture, please, Zach? This is the instant before that. You see David out here in front on the left, and you see Uzzah back here touching the ark. And again, we picture it with his hand. And by the way, the ark was always covered like this. It wasn't open. Even when the priests carried it on their shoulders, it always had a covering over it. And so here's David, and here's the procession, and this becomes important. Here's all the people. We've got thousands and thousands and thousands of people back here. All Uzzah's doing is trying to keep the sacred ark from falling on the ground. It's all he's doing. You think God would be happy about that. But nope, God strikes him dead. What's up, God? You say you love us, but you want to explain the corpse here? So we get what God's doing wrong. So two things about that. One, God doesn't owe us an explanation. And two, David thought the same thing. God, I thought you loved me. What's up with this? All he did was try to keep your ark from falling on the ground. 2 Samuel 6:8. David became angry. Listen, doesn't say he's angry at God. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. Perez Uzzah means the breach of Uzzah, the mistake of Uzzah. It exists today. Can you bring up the next slide, Zach? This is when we're standing on the Mount of Olives. We're about to come down the path into Jerusalem. And it's right outside Jerusalem. So right about here is where God struck Uzzah dead as you come into the city. This is the old walls of the city right here. And so it happened right outside the city, right about here. This is where God struck him dead. Scholars are divided over whether David's angry at God here. I don't think he is. I think it's more likely that he's angry with Uzzah, because Uzzah just ruined the party. We're having a big celebration here. It's like you guys are having a big wedding festival, festivities, and somebody drops dead in the middle of your wedding. And so now everybody comes crashing down. I think, though, most likely because of what comes next, that David's mad at himself. So a lot's going on here. First, why did God kill Uzzah? And why now and not back when he loaded the ark on the cart? Why did he wait till now? First, the why. And this is important because we look at this, and you got 30,000 people looking down at this dead guy who's just trying to save the ark of God, and you got 30,000 people wondering, what's up, God? I thought you loved us. I thought you cared about us. We're doing everything we think is right in this. Numbers 14:15. And when Aaron, the first high priest, and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary, the tabernacle, and all the furnishings of the sanctuary. When the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath, Levites, shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing, or they'll die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. The ark was never to touch the ground. It wasn't to touch a cart. It wasn't to touch anything. God gave specific instructions on how to carry the ark. The ark contained the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses on the mountain. It contained Aaron's rod that budded in the wilderness, and it contained a pot of manna that God miraculously fed the people with in the wilderness. So those things are inside the ark. The ark had rings on the corners, as we saw in the first picture, and you put poles through the rings. And then the priests were to pick up the ark by the poles and set it on their shoulders, and four of them would carry the ark, high priest out in front. That's the only way it was to be transported. And it could only be sat down in the Holy of Holies. And that's why when God had the people move, the Israelites move in the wilderness, the first thing he would do is he would have them tear down all the camp, and then the Holy of Holies was last, and then they'd pick up the ark, and then they'd tear down the Holy of Holies, and then they'd carry that ark who knows how far until God says we're stopping. And then they'd set up the tabernacle again, and once the tabernacle was set up, then they could set the ark down back here in the Holy of Holies. That's the only way they could carry it. Otherwise, you're going to be the dead guy. The above verse warns what's going to happen. Uzzah, Ahio, and David should have known better. If you touch the ark, you're going to die. They should have known that. And so I think David realizes this, and David feels responsible for Uzzah's death. That's the why. They disobeyed God. As to the timing, why didn't God just strike Uzzah dead back here when they loaded it on the cart? I mean, he had to touch it then. They picked it up and threw it on the cart. Remember back in Adam and Eve? God said, don't eat from the fruit of that tree, because when you eat from it, you're going to die. So they both ate from the fruit, and what happened? Nothing. For about 900 years. And then Adam and Eve died. See, they were supposed to live forever. They were never supposed to die. But because back here they disobeyed God, over here their life came to an end, the human life. So if Uzzah had gone behind the shack and thrown this thing up and God struck him dead then, nobody would have seen it. Nobody would have known what happened to Uzzah. After a while, somebody said, what's taking those guys so long? And somebody would have come back and found him laying there and think, oh, he probably had a heart attack or something. So God receives no glory from that. God receives no recognition for that. And so he had to wait until there were all these people in line that could see the seriousness of doing things God's way. God's timing is perfect. We think we get away with things sometimes. Me too. All of us. We think we get away with things because we do something or say something or think something or something happens and nothing happens. And we think, whew. Dodge a bullet there. Listen, God's timing's perfect. And judgment day's coming. And so everything looks fine now, but God saw this. And God heard this. And it's going to come time to pay the piper. So I think God waited until the entire assembly was gathered so that the whole nation could see Uzzah struck dead. And they could see the seriousness of doing things God's way. 2 Samuel 6:9. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord come upon me? See, he's not mad at God. He's afraid of God. Why is he so afraid of God? Because he messed up. And right here, David realizes God's not the problem for this guy. I am. And right here, David realizes that. He thought, I'll just send this shiny new cart up there, put the ark on it, and God's going to be so happy. Look what we did for you, God. And God's going to be just thrilled. And now he realizes that God is only pleased when you do things God's way. So David's no longer interested in having the ark, God's presence, in Jerusalem. So he sends it to another village, the house of Obed-Edom. But then David gets word that over here at Obed-Edom, it's there about 3 months, and David gets word that all kind of good things are happening over here because the ark is in their presence. And Dave thinks, I went in on that action. Let's go bring that thing back. So once again, he sends for the ark to be carried to Jerusalem. And once again, it's coming into the city with great joy and jubilation and dancing. But it's a way bigger crowd this time. David had learned his lesson before sending for the ark. 1 Chronicles 15, 1 to 4. David now built several buildings for himself in the city of David, that's Jerusalem in this case. He also prepared a place for the ark of God and set up a special tent for it. That's a tabernacle. He's reset the tabernacle up. They've been missing that all this time. And so now David is setting it up. Then he commanded, no one except the Levites may carry the ark of God. The Lord has chosen them to carry the ark and the Lord and to serve him forever. Then David summoned all of Israel to Jerusalem. So now we don't just have the 37 choice people. We have millions of people. All of them are to come and celebrate God's presence coming back to Jerusalem. Bring the ark of the Lord to the place he had prepared for it. Then he gathered together the descendants of Aaron and the Levites. These are the priests. So he gathers all the nation together, and then he calls out the Levites, and he says, listen, you guys need to purify yourselves according to the rituals that God set forth, and you need to carry the ark. First, David had the tabernacle set up, the proper place for the ark to sit. Then he gathered all of Israel to come to Jerusalem. Big, giant processional. And he did this. Why did David do this? Why did he call for all the people of Israel to do this? Because word, gossip, spreads like wildfire. Here's Uzzah laying here dead, and God struck him dead. And now the people who witnessed that, now everybody in Israel knows what happened. And so now David has to get all the people of Israel back together so that they can see that God's not cruel and he's not out to punish people. He just wants things done his way. David understood exactly why Uzzah was struck dead. 1 Chronicles again, chapter 13. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule. This story goes back and forth between 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. And so you have to kind of go back and forth to get the whole thing. 2 Samuel 6:13. After the men who were carrying the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf. Okay, here's what's going on. We got all the nation of Israel here, and the priests put the ark on their shoulders, and they're carrying it, and after they've gone 6 steps, David says, wait, why'd David make him go 6 steps first? Because he wanted to make sure that they were doing it God's way. Okay, everything looks on the up and up here. And so right there, David says, stop, we're going to have a sacrifice to the Lord, a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. You see, David's learned his lesson well. But the saga isn't over. 2 Samuel 6:14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. Can you bring up the slide, Zach? Here's David, dancing like a madman out front. We picture him, you know, you've heard 100 times, David's out here dancing in his underwear. No, this is an ephod. It's a linen covering. That's all it is. So David's out here dancing like a madman, and he was. This is probably pretty accurate. He's really happy here. The ark's coming home. Can you bring up the next slide, Zach? Here you see the difference. See, here's how they were to carry the ark on the shoulders, 4 of them on either side. These are ephods. There's 2 words for ephod in the Bible. This also is an ephod, but this one has an E on the end of it. We would pronounce it in English, ephod. So this is the ephod David was wearing. Only the high priest could wear color. And so everybody else is wearing white or gray or drab colors. But the high priest is wearing an ephod over the ephod. and leading the procession. What David has done here, he says, take it off. And I don't know the accuracy of this stuff, but you know, you see old Elizabethan movies and you see the kings and queens, and the kings are sitting there and they got on their big kingly garbs and they got these big collars and everything, and you could tell they're kings just by looking at them. And so that's what David was wearing, and that's what David took off. And so David laid this down, laid this aside, and he's dancing before the God in just the ephod. His wife sees him dancing. He's dancing wildly in this dress. He's removed his kingly garments. She peers down from the upstairs window. Can you put next slide, Zach? So here's Michael, David's wife, looking down, and she sees her husband down there dancing like a madman, taking off all his kingly outerwear. She's not happy. 2 Samuel 6:16. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. She despised him. She couldn't stand to be in his presence. Listen, David's not the problem. Michael's the problem. Note that God isn't embarrassed for David. Michal is. More of that in just a moment. We're nearing the end. 2 Samuel 6:17. They bought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the special tent David had prepared for it, the tabernacle. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. Second time David's offered offerings to the Lord. Now David himself didn't do it. The high priest would have given the sheep, the cow, whatever they had to the priest, and the priest would have done the sacrifice. They were the only ones allowed to do the sacrificing. See, David's properly prepared the tabernacle. So the priests were now allowed to walk in and set the ark down. And David offers the second sacrifice. And then David blesses all the people of Israel, all of them, every one of them. He pronounces a blessing over them, and then he gives gifts to them, every household. But his wife's not happy. 2 Samuel 6:20. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today." She's mocking him, of course. "Uncovering himself before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." She's saying, "You're making yourself just like a common man, and even worse than that, you're parading around and making an idiot of yourself. You're making a fool of yourself." Here's David having one of the best days of his life. After blessing all of the people of Israel, all he wants to do is go back into his house and share those blessings with his family. Again, uncovering himself simply means he took off his kingly overcoat. Can you bring up the next slide, Zach? Who knows this? Anybody know that saying, Mike? But David wasn't having any of that. David replies to his wife in 2 Samuel 6:21. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord," and now he's mocking her back, "who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord." In our language, this is what David's reply would have been. "I'm not dancing to entertain you. I'm not dancing for the enjoyment of the crowd that's following. I'm dancing only for the joy of God above. I really don't care what any of you people think about it. I don't care. I'm not doing this for you. I'm doing this for God." That's what David's saying to Michal. But David doesn't stop there. 2 Samuel 6:22. "I will become even more undignified than this, and I'll be humiliated in my own eyes, but by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." David says, "I really don't care what you think about me. I'll embarrass myself to the nth degree, whatever God asks of me, because it's not about me and it's not about you, it's about God. And whatever it takes to please God and to show God how much I love him, I will put myself as low as I can make myself to bring glory to God. And this is what David's doing here. David tells his wife that what the people think about him, that's no concern to me. Don't care. He tells Michael that far from being scoffed at, the people are actually going to honor him for this because they're going to realize that he's doing everything for the glory of God. We end our story today with what seems to be a judgment from God. God says, because David's doing this for me, and you're embarrassed because of what he's doing for me, you, Michael, are not going to have any children from now until the day you die. Now, there's a whole bunch of commentaries. I spent about 45 minutes on that one little verse, because 2 Samuel chapter 21 says that Michael had 5 sons, and we've been over this before. And here it says she's going to be childless until the day of her death. That verse isn't up there, but so there seems to be a contradiction. So I went into this and looked at several commentaries. Some of the commentaries say, well, Michael was married before. She was promised to David for defeating Goliath, but Saul reneged and sent Michael to another man. So she was married before. That man had had a wife that had died, and she had 5 kids. And so when it says Michael was the mother of 5 children, they think, well, she probably raised these 5 kids. She didn't actually have them. And that may be. Some of the writers say we got the name wrong, that the name here isn't Michael. And that could well be, too, because the Hebrew word could be Miriam, Mary, Michael. There's different things, and they all go back to the same Hebrew word. So that's possible. But I don't think so. See, I don't think God makes mistakes like that. I think that God wrote it down right here in this verse to show that Michael, the daughter of King Saul, the wife of King David, will never have a descendant to sit on the throne of Israel again. And that was her punishment. Can you play that, please? Thank you. The great lesson last week, can't lose your salvation. I don't care what anybody tells you, you can't lose your salvation. That's an unbiblical principle. The great lesson this week, we don't do God any favors for doing things for God. We don't do him any favors. He is honored when we do things for him, but he doesn't need us to do things. We only honor God when we do things for God, God's way. Listen, for every situation in life, every situation, this book tells the proper way to handle it. Every situation, zero exceptions. 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. The fat of rams is the leftover parts after they had sacrificed the animals that the priests got to take home. So what's he saying here? He's saying, look, God doesn't want you preaching for 100 years, Brian. God doesn't want you singing in the choir or leaning the piano, Deb. He doesn't want you teaching Sunday school. It's not what God wants. He doesn't want you to do stuff for him. He wants you to do stuff because you love him. And he wants you to do stuff in the proper order, the way that God laid things down for us to do. He wants us to do it his way. God isn't interested in our human efforts. What he is interested in is our obedience. Are you going to do it my way? The big lesson, we can never reach God on our terms. Why is this so important? John 14:6. Only one way to get to heaven, through Jesus. Listen, Brian could preach for 100 years, means nothing. Not going to get me into heaven. Okay? You can teach Sunday school for 100 years, not getting into heaven. You can sing in the choir. You can teach Bible study. Not going to get you into heaven. Because God didn't set any of those things up that way. As we did last week, we'll list several reasons, and we'll close with this, why David alone is called a man after God's own heart. Last week we had 7 reasons, this week we have 6. In quick order, these are the reasons David alone is called a man after God's own heart. Number 1, David quickly learned that doing things for God, like sending a brand new shiny cart to collect the ark, is not enough. You have to do things for God, God's way. Number 2, he put what he learned from his mistakes into practice. The second time he sent for the ark, he did it the proper way. He sent for all the priests to come and carry the ark. Number 3, he took the blame when things went wrong. He realized that his efforts, as good intentioned as they were, caused the death of Uzzah. Number 4, he stopped to thank God. After the priest had gone 6 steps, he said, "Stop. We're going to make a sacrifice of praise to God and thanksgiving." Number 5, he honored God, not just in words, but in deeds. When he took off his kingly garments and he was leading the procession and dancing like a wild man, he was saying, "It isn't about me, it's about God. And I'm willing to take off everything to put God first, everything." And number 6, he did not care who approved of him and who didn't approve of him. His life was lived for the approval of God alone. You can start there when you're ready. Thank you. God loves us. God loves you. God requires obedience. And Brian forgets that. And sometimes we all forget that. But David's life shows us this. Every week you'll notice David messes up. Every week as we go through this service, this sermon, you're going to notice that David messes up. And you're going to notice this. Way back before he became king, his family gave up on him. After he became king, his wife gave up on him. Time and time again, people are going to give up on David, and they're going to quit on David. But listen, you're going to mess up. I'm going to mess up, and you're going to have people quit on you. But listen, God will never, 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 never quit on you. Never. Never. And that's a lesson from David this week. I love you guys. Will the deacons come down, please? Thanks, Deb. Thank you. Thank you. This is the blood of the new covenant. And Jesus said,